Good morning. We're going to carry on in our series, Living. And this morning we're going to be thinking about living with discernment. And every sermon that we listen to really should be applicable because it's from God's word. But this morning is really applicable in terms of practicalities, in terms of what that looks like in our lives, that we all have decisions to make and places to go and people to meet. And so as we turn to Acts 16 in a minute, we'll see what it looks like to live with discernment and how that really looks in everyday life, as well as just what we see in Acts 16. Discernment is a strange thing in a way because it's hard to completely define. But imagine you're going on a plane. You wouldn't be the person that's flying that plane. You would trust the pilot to fly that plane, and you would trust that he knows or she knows where they're going. And it would be a bit of a disaster if certainly I was flying that plane. Or if you're on a train, the train driver knows that he's going from Edinburgh to London, and you trust that train driver to drive that train, that you're not saying, well, you know, can I just give you a little bit of advice here? When you get to York, veer left, maybe stop off for a bacon roll. You know, you're not, that's not the way it works. The train driver takes you on that train and that journey. But then there are times in life where we do have to make decisions, but even that some of those decisions are made slightly easier for us in that we have things like what we know as a sat-nav, although that might cause some arguments as you put in the postcode and convince maybe your partner that, yes, this thing really does work. It will get us to where we're going, honestly, as you end up on the edge of a lake in the middle of nowhere or an industrial estate. But they are a lot better now. But actually, driving in a car with a sat-nav, the sat-nav, depending on what accent you choose, whether it's an American lady or an American man or a British accent, will tell you, you know, at the roundabout, take the third exit, and you follow the directions of that sat-nav. It leads you and it guides you, and you can more often than not trust the sat-nav. But the reality is that in daily life, we don't have somebody sitting next to us saying, well, when you go to this job interview, say this, say that, don't say this, don't say that, sitting right next to you. The reality is we don't have somebody next to us saying, well, when you go to the mortgage lender, say this, say this, say that, don't say that. Or when you're thinking about a job, what you need to do is go here or go there. Or you're thinking about this relationship, you need to do this and do that. We don't have somebody like those kind of cartoons where somebody's sitting on our shoulder telling us exactly what we should do, when and where and how. So how do we actually learn then, and how do we get discernment as we follow Christ, as we live for him? What can we learn from Acts 16? Well, I want to suggest to us that discernment involves a plan. It is not random, because God is not random. God has a purpose and a plan, and we can see his revealed will in Scripture and through prayer and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to say to us to begin with is that in Acts 16, and we're going to read it as we go, you might want to open your Bibles, because I'm not going to cover every single verse. If you've got a Bible, if you want to scroll down on your smartphone, please don't be playing Candy Crush or checking those Facebook notifications. But you might want to just check through in Acts 16. We're just going to read the first three verses, and it says this in Acts 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so we have a specific time in time, space, and history here. We have different characters in the story, and we're going on a journey. It's the second missionary journey of Paul, and so we need to track the journey to look at the context of what the word is saying and then apply what that word is saying to us. So actually, we see a very specific situation here that Paul goes to Derbe, and Derbe is here, and then to Lystra and also Iconium, and that's where they're based here. But he goes to Timothy, whose mother was a Jew and a believer, but the dad was a Greek. So Timothy came from what was called a mixed-raced family. And so you might think, well, why would he need to be circumcised? Because actually, this is a bit strange. We were reading in Acts 15, if you were here in Acts, looking at Acts 15 last week, where it said to be a believer, you don't need to be circumcised. So hold on a minute, what's going on? Is Scripture contradicting itself? Is this a bit confusing that Acts 15 is saying you don't need to be circumcised to be a believer, but now Paul is meeting Timothy and he's taking him and he says, well, we need to have him circumcised. So what's going on here is this, is that there is a cultural need for him to be circumcised because he's come from having a Jewish mother but a Greek father. And so in order to reach the Jewish people, they wouldn't really entertain listening to him if he actually didn't become like them and be circumcised. So that actually that would be a barrier for them to hear the gospel. That every Jew, if the mother and father are following the practice, would circumcise their children. And if he hadn't been circumcised, then that would be frowned upon. And so they are recognizing that in order to engage with the culture, they need to do that. It's a bit like Paul saying that become all things to all men that some might be saved. Now, there's a recognition that actually that would be a barrier to the culture if that didn't happen. It's not a contradiction to Scripture. It's not that getting circumcised means that Paul is saying to Timothy, you'll now become a believer. He already is a believer, but he's just doing that in order to actually reach all people. And so he effectively prepares for the journey. Now, there may be some of us who over-prepare for journeys. You're a bit OCD about how you pack the car and how you pack the suitcase and what passports you've got and where you go. There's some that are maybe a little bit, you know, manana, walk out the door and forget the passports and the suitcases and everything else and the sun cream. But they were preparing for the journey. They were aware of the context and the people that were looking to reach. And so they prepared rightly for that journey. But they also prepared in terms of where they went next. And so they took the decisions that had been told to them in Acts 15. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, this is really significant in terms of the flow of what we've been hearing in Acts and why it's so important for us to track Scripture and not just kind of cherry pick our favorite verses in Scripture. Because we've already heard in Acts 15 that they saw it was important for them to say, this is what we believe. And we believe this. And are we on board with this? And if we're on board with this, we want to see the church grow. We want to see the gospel go out. And so they traveled from town to town and they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So it wasn't like, hey, you've got a church there and you've got a church there. You can believe whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. You can believe whatever you want. They traveled around and delivered what they had agreed to be the gospel and to be true. And that is not just a case of dumping doctrine on people or just delivering some paperwork to say, well, this is it and you need to sign up for this and that's it. But actually, growth comes, as we were hearing from Colin last week, last Sunday, when we have that gospel unity, when we can surround ourselves and believe and encourage one another in the primary things of the gospel rather than making the secondary things the primary things. And so encouraging one another in this is what we've agreed. This is who we say Jesus is. He died, he rose again, he's ascended, he's coming back again. This is what we believe is to be the gospel. And so as a result of that, we saw that the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Interestingly and statistically, if you look at churches that are declining, it's churches that are more liberal and that don't believe in the truth of the gospel and live that out. The churches that try to become more like society are the ones that decline. The churches that actually realize that Christians aren't cool and will never be cool actually realize that actually it's the truth of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel which makes a difference in life. And so they stay true to that and we see growth. And interestingly in Acts, in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith as they obeyed the teaching of the apostles and the disciples. Not that they went off on one, but they were unified in the gospel as they were strengthened in the truth of that. So we need to prepare in order to discern. We need to prepare, be in the Word, be in the truth of who God is, be praying, be encouraging one another in that, and being aware of the society we live in order to reach all men for Christ, all people for Christ. But we also need, in verses 6 to 10, to listen. And we need to listen to God, and that involves waiting. But listening to God is not like having a genie in a bottle. And listening to the work of the Holy Spirit is not like rubbing that, you know, that bottle, that lantern, in order to get the Holy Spirit to do what we want the Holy Spirit to do. But actually, it's about truly listening and waiting on God and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal God's will for our lives as individuals, but also as a church. And that discernment, hearing from God, comes in two clear ways that we see in Scripture. It comes firstly in solitude, so that actually you as an individual and I as an individual need to pray. You need to wait on God and pray and stop rushing around and being busy in our work and busy in our families and busy in our ministry and actually stop and pray and surrender to God. And if it helps, get on our knees and say, God, here I am. I'm nothing without you. I need your help. I need the work of the Holy Spirit to lead me today. And as we read his word, the Spirit guides us and illuminates his word and so gives us discernment. But if we're not doing that, then how can we truly hear what God is saying? We're just plucking out of the air. We need to stop and pray and read his word and listen to God in order to hear from him. Otherwise, we're just making it up. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says no, and sometimes he says yes. And we see that in verses 6 to 10. And I'm not going to cover every verse, but if you've got it in front of you, you can double check that for heresy. But in verse 6, it says that there was a no, that they tried to preach in Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit prevented them. So it wasn't like, hey, we're going to go to Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit's told us this is going to happen, and we're going to make this happen. No, actually, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. That's not my plan. That's not my purpose. That God has a story and we're part of his story and the Holy Spirit leads us in his story. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will say no and put the brakes on and obstacles will be put up or the door will close. The Holy Spirit sometimes says no and so said no to them about going to preach in Phrygia and Galatia. Well, it would have been a great thing. They thought it was a great thing, but the Holy Spirit said no. But also we read again that the Holy Spirit said no when they tried to enter into Bithynia, but the Spirit prevented them. Isn't it interesting that just, you know, we think, well, it's not like they were doing something weird or odd or contrary to Scripture, but they were just trying to share the gospel. But yet the Holy Spirit prevented them on two occasions and said no. Because ultimately, their lives and our lives should be that it's your will be done. And your kingdom come, not my own, not your own, but actually God's kingdom will come. And I've seen this in my own life. I'll share a personal story with you that about 2 years ago, I was at a conference speaking at this conference in St. Andrews, and there's a professor that I know at a university in America, and he said to me, you know, you should really seriously think about a bit of further study. Well, I've done quite a bit of further study. So I was just thinking, okay, is this God speaking? And I investigated that and was quite excited about the possibility of being able to do some further study, but still be here at KCC and it integrated with my work in a very, very part-time basis, like very part-time for about 5 years. And I spoke to the elders. I said, well, I'm not just going to press on with this. It's right for me to go and submit to our leaders. I'm one of the leaders, but I'm going to submit to the other leaders. I'm going to say, listen, this is an opportunity that's come about. What do you think? And so we discussed it and we prayed about it and we looked into it a bit more. And the feeling of the elders was that, no, this isn't the right thing for you. Not for now, at least. And humanly speaking, that's a bit gutting, isn't it? When you really are set on doing something and you're passionate about something and you think it'd be great for the church. But I was totally okay with that because I think it's the right thing for all of us to submit to our godly leaders and to pray. So we understand and discern in the solitude as an individual, but we also, through Scripture, see that we discern through the counsel of others. And we live in a very individualistic age that is crushing our children and is saying that you can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. And the reality is it's a lie, because you cannot live on Venus. You cannot live on Mars without dying. You cannot be the person that marries whatever Prince Harry and be sure of that. We live in a society that says you can just be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. And the reality is that we need to be obedient to God and to the calling that God has on our life through Scripture, and be submissive to one another. But in this case, be submissive to the leadership for the unity of the gospel, that actually we need to exercise humility no matter who we are. None of us have arrived and none of us are perfect. But the Holy Spirit in verse 9 to 10 says, yes, that God called them in a vision to go to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And he called them to Macedonia, and it was Paul who had this vision in the night of the man calling him to Macedonia, calling him out to Macedonia and to Greece. And God can speak to us primarily through his word, but he can speak to us with promptings of the Holy Spirit, maybe dreams, images and words that come to us. But those things need to be tested. And again, what we would say as a church is that if you believe that God has a word for you, is working in your life and is prompting you in a certain way, to test that with the elders and the pastors, to not just kind of run ahead on that. And that's what we believe as a church, that it says that we should test things against Scripture. But that yes sometimes cannot always be easy. Being called out to go somewhere else, like he was to Macedonia, involved a lot of work. And maybe he didn't want to go to Macedonia. Well, we know that he was trying to go to Phrygia and Galatia and Bithynia. So actually he was called out to Macedonia. He didn't necessarily want that, but in a vision he was called out. So what does it look like to be given a yes, but to struggle with that? Well, I'm just going to ask Eric, one of our wise senior members, to come up and share a wee bit of what that looks like. So Eric, why don't we just give him a round of applause, encourage him as he comes up.
I'm a teenager. Many years ago, when I was very young, I was brought up in a church which practiced infant baptism. And I was a Christian family I was brought up in, but I struggled with baptism for years. And when I was 19, I actually came to the Lord. But I was 43 when I actually got baptized. But for about 3 years before that, I struggled, because people kept saying, you'll be next, won't you? And I would say, no, I'll not be next. And I was afraid of people saying things and doing what they wanted. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And I went to a convention, and the speaker there was Helen Rosevere, a missionary who had been obedient to the Lord in many ways. And she didn't talk about baptism. She didn't mention the word the whole evening. All she mentioned was obedience, obedience, obedience. And I knew that I was not being obedient and not going through the waters of baptism as a believer. My folks got me christened in good faith, but I was not really in that. And there may be people here today that are struggling with baptism. And every chapter nearly in the book of Acts that we've gone through has mentioned baptism. It's not a requisite to be saved, but it's an important step in our walk with the Lord. If it was good enough for Jesus to be baptized, then it's good enough for me. And eventually, I did get baptized. And I will never forget the experience. I went down into the water singing, and I came out singing. Not that I'm a good singer, because you don't want me in the choir here, that's for sure. but it was obedience to the Lord. Don't listen to people. Don't let people force you into doing anything. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Say yes to him when he prompts you. Don't put off. Go the way he wants you to go and do what he says. Thank you very much.
Great. Thank you, Eric. So, discernment involves preparing, involves listening, but it also involves action. And in verses 11 to 12, we read, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So there was a plan of action. It wasn't just like, hey, well, we've been given a yes. We've been asked to come here. There were practicalities that needed to be involved in that. And so they sailed to Samothrace. And so we can see, or maybe, I don't know if you can see it there, sorry, with the music stands there. But they were basically here on this edge here, which we now know as Asia. But they didn't know it as Asia in those days. And they would have gone significantly over to Greece, which is Europe. And so they went from Troas, and Samothrace is a tiny little island there, which just has a massive mountain on it. And then they went up to Neapolis and then Philippi. So this picture here is modern day Neapolis. It's a harbor there you come into. You go and chill out, have some olives and some nice hummus in Greece. And then you go to Philippi. And this is the ancient Philippi here, which they would have got to. And so there was a plan of action that they didn't just say, okay, well, the Holy Spirit's spoken to us, but they had a definite plan of action and a strategy for what they were doing. And they stayed there for several days. It wasn't just kind of case, right, okay, the Holy Spirit's called us to go to Macedonia, we just better rush on here. They stayed there for several days, and they did that as a community, as a group of people, which I really love in this passage, that we see that actually it's the body of Christ moving together. And what I love about it here is that we're all gifted in different ways. And actually that action is not just people at the front preaching. It's not just that action of people leading worship, but it's actually a whole host of things that the Lord calls us to do in terms of using our gifts by the Spirit. That there are people in this church that are very good at project management. There are people that are good at design. There are people that are good at thinking about architecture, and those that are good at making and baking and mending and fencing and all kinds of things that actually go up to make up the kingdom of God. Things that people see, things that a lot of people don't see behind the scenes, pastoral care and all kinds of things. And so the action was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but wasn't random, but was a specific calling to go to a place and live out the kingdom of God. And one of the great things that God has given us, and we're not saying we've got it all signed, sealed, and delivered, is that we have a five-year vision in the church of knowing, growing, going. That we, if you don't know it, there's a leaflet at the back. You can pick it up on the way out. If you want to be reminded of that, you can read that again. Because actually, we believe God has given us a purpose as we're part of his story to be prepared and to listen to God and continue to listen to God and to put that into action. But actually, all of us are involved in ministry. All of us are actioning that in our workplace every day, in our neighborhood, in our schools and our colleges, that we're called to have that discernment and to look to God when you go into that meeting that you're not sure about, or to look to God as you have that conversation with somebody at school or college or wherever it is. And that action is continued in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So in this place that they went to, there was no synagogue. So they had a place of prayer, but there was no synagogue. So they gathered there and they prayed with the people there. And actually, they were looking to communicate with them. But actually, it turned out that there was a lot of women specifically there. And we'll find out the reason for that in just a moment. But they sat down and they engaged with the people. They spoke to the women that had gathered there. And we know from other parts of Scripture, particularly in the Middle East, that often men didn't speak to women. And so they were coming out of their comfort zone in order to do that, in order to share the good news of the gospel. And so on the Sabbath, they went out of the city to that river, found that place, and were looking to really, if you like, plant a church, to build a church. There was no synagogue. How are we actually going to advance the kingdom of God? Well, we'll meet where there are people already worshiping. We'll meet where there are people who are already praying. And so then that action led, as we see in verses 14 onwards, to new life. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And there's some really great things that go on in terms of the result of their preparation, their listening, their action, and the result of the new life that came about was that as they were willing to be obedient to where God had called them to go, that actually they went and they met and encountered this lady, Lydia. And Lydia was a significant lady. She was an influential person of a day. Well, how do we know that? It's because she sold purple cloth. Purple cloth was in demand, was expensive. It was kind of like, you know, selling Chanel or one of those other brands, and trying to kind of enable people to sort of see, well, actually, here's the really in thing. You really need purple cloth in your life because your life is incomplete without purple cloth. And so everyone felt that and wanted that and needed to get purple cloth and wear purple. And you weren't in unless you were wearing purple. And if you're wearing purple today, well done. You're obviously being led by the Spirit. So there was a sense in which the Lord was very much working in influencing the people in that area at that time. She was already a worshipper of God. What does that mean? Well, she was Jewish and she believed in God, but she hadn't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so there was a work of God going on in her heart as well. And that's often what happens. We see that, don't we? It's that as an individual is praying to God and looking to God, then actually someone else comes in their path and actually has been praying, well, actually, Lord, lead me to the right people. Lead me to the right people to speak to today, to bless, to share Jesus with. And so we need to be mindful of that, that in looking for new life, it's a work of the Holy Spirit that this encounter took place. But it's also a work of the Holy Spirit that anyone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago. And I love the depths of what God is doing in her heart, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message that she was already seeking. But there was this work of the Holy Spirit going on in her life, this amazing work that was going on in her life that was deeper, that opened her heart to receive the message. And I spoke last week about how I felt the Lord was giving us a word as a church that said that the Lord looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And I think that the interesting thing, that the word in Greek for opening the heart is where we get the word diagnostics from. There was a diagnosis of where her heart was at. And the Lord continues to speak to us about where is our heart at? Where do we find our greatest satisfaction? Is it in Christ himself? Do we delight in the goodness of the gospel? Are we willing to have an open, soft heart? Or do we come here Sunday by Sunday with a lukewarm, cold, hard heart? If we're open-hearted to the good news of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, we will grow in strength as individuals and as a church. But we have to, like the psalmists say, Lord, search my heart and know if there's any anxious thoughts. We have to be willing for God to do a diagnosis of our heart and say, where is your true love and where does it really lie? And we ourselves will know that. We ourselves know, as she knew, where her true love lied. And it wasn't at that point for Christ, but that she then turned and repented and came to know Christ. And as a result of that obedience, she was baptized, as we were hearing from Eric. It's an outward sign of an inward transformation. And she took that step of obedience to show people that this is who I believe in, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so we too need to look for that new life in others, but maybe ourselves here this morning need to allow the Holy Spirit to do a diagnosis of our own heart. In the same way that we would go to the hospital and get an ECG, we ask the Lord to come, look at my heart. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? But it's needed, because actually we only need to be a little bit off to be really off in terms of discernment and following Christ. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, why did she want them to stay at the house? Well, actually, if you think about it, they were kind of like refugees. They'd just given up everything. They got on a boat. They were at church planting. They had no church. They had nothing. And they needed a community to belong in. And so she invited them into the home. And she was showing hospitality and a willingness for them to have a base camp for how the gospel could go out further. And that base camp was in her home. And so they set up base camp in her home. So as we come to a close, as we thought about living with discernment, we really need a plan. We need to prepare. We need to listen. We need to take action in order that we see new life. Just as we move to a close, I've only read a little bit of it because I only got it a couple of days ago, but really helpful book by Henry Nouwen, which is called Discernment, Reading the Signs of Daily Life. And he was a very wise man when he was on this earth and has lots of interesting things to say. I just want to read a quote from that as we move towards a close. He says, from the beginning, two inner voices have been speaking to me. One saying, Henri, be sure you make it on your own. Be sure you become an independent person. Be sure I can be proud of you. And another voice saying, Henri, whatever you're going to do, even if you don't do anything very interesting in the eyes of the world, be sure you stay close to the heart of Jesus. Be sure you stay close to the love of God. And let me quickly read that again, and you maybe put your name in that. From the beginning, two voices have been speaking to me, saying, put your name in. Be sure you make it on your own. Be sure you become an independent person. Be sure I can be proud of you. And another voice saying, your name. Whatever you're going to do, even if you don't do anything very interesting in the eyes of the world, be sure you stay close to the heart of Jesus. Be sure you stay close to the love of God. So how do we respond to that? Well, maybe there are some specific areas that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about this morning. Maybe it's in the area of repentance. Repentance for the first time, like Lydia coming to faith in Christ. Or maybe it's repentance because of how we've been over the past week or month or whatever it is, and we realize that our hearts have drifted, and as that diagnosis of the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, we realize that our hearts have become hard and cold, and we need the warmth of the gospel by the Spirit to warm up our cold hearts. Maybe it's specifically about baptism. Maybe the Lord is speaking to us about baptism. Maybe that's been something for you for a while. Maybe as we saw Taylor getting baptized last Sunday night, that this is something that you know that isn't going away, that is like a niggle in the back of your mind, and you know that actually you need to just take that stand. Well, why don't you come and talk to me afterwards? I'd love to be able to help you with that. Or maybe it's in the area of guidance. Guidance in terms of work, guidance in terms of relationships, guidance in terms of future plans. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to us about that. Or maybe it's in another area altogether, and actually we just want to take a moment now just to ask the Holy Spirit to come speak into our hearts and say, what is it that you're saying to me? What is the one thing that you're saying to me? Let's just take a moment now and ask that, dare to ask that question. Calling in our life is to know you and to make you known and to delight in you and to enjoy you and to dwell in the goodness of the gospel. And yet so often we can drift from that, even if it's in a small way. And so we ask that you would be our greatest affection this morning, that we would be a people that would look to you, to be obedient to you, to follow you, and to make you known to others. And we pray that we would indeed be led by your Holy Spirit. Lead us, we pray, day by day, and that is all you give us, a day at a time. So we pray for your leading now. In Jesus' name, amen.